just kind of intrigued me. I heard a story this week about that, that kind of got me interested in that. And so I did a little research, and I like history. And I have the wrong notes for the wrong sermon. And so you may wonder what this has to do with Thanksgiving. We celebrate Thanksgiving this week. But the Civil War lasted from 1861 to 1865. Abraham Lincoln was assassinated in 1865, really almost before everything was finalized in the end of the Civil War. In 1863, Abraham Lincoln made Thanksgiving an official holiday. Although that was in the middle of the Civil War, so only half of the country recognized that. The South recognized it a little bit later. And I heard this story, and I wanted to confirm if it's true or not, and I found a lot of things on the internet to read, so I'll just say maybe this is legend, but I think there's a lot of truth to it. Lincoln and Abraham Lincoln and Mary had four sons. When they got into the White House, one of their sons had already died of tuberculosis at the age of three. So life was rough. When they were in the White House, their oldest son was in college, and so he wasn't around home at all. They had two other boys, William, who was most like his dad and is probably his dad's favorite, and Thomas, who was called Tad Lincoln. Both of them, when they were in the White House, got typhoid fever, and William died at the age of 11, leaving the only son that they had, Tad. And that was devastating for Abraham and Mary, and especially Mary, really had a hard time. Didn't even go to William's funeral. Tad was an interesting young man, I think, and he pretty much had the run of the White House. Abraham, it said, would take him to even cabinet meetings. And so in the course of the Civil War, there were people that had come to Abraham Lincoln asking for forgiveness. It was a rough time in the country. And so Tad would have seen his father give forgiveness to these people that came and ask him. And the story goes that they had a turkey for Thanksgiving, or they got a turkey before Thanksgiving, I should say. And Tad loved animals, and so he actually put a leash on a turkey. I don't know how you can get a leash around the skinny neck of a turkey, but it said he did that. And he trained him to follow him around, and he'd walk around with this turkey on a leash. But it came, Thanksgiving came and went, and Christmas was coming up, and the White House chef decided he was going to make turkey for the Christmas meal for the White House. And so he took this turkey who Tad had named Jack. He took Jack and was going to kill Jack to provide turkey for the family. Tad ran in and grabbed the turkey, took him away from the White House chef, ran to his dad and asked his dad to, didn't use the word pardon, but to spare the turkey's life. And Abraham Lincoln, Tad, I think, pretty much got what he wanted from what I read about the Lincolns. But Abraham Lincoln granted that request. To pardon somebody, which wasn't, that word wasn't used with what Abraham Lincoln did. Even when we pardon a turkey now, I don't know what the turkey did that it needs a pardon. But basically sparing its life. But pardon means the excusing of an offense without exacting a penalty. And as we think about Thanksgiving this year, what better thing to thank God for? Last week, Barry talked about our passport. Well, I'm going to substitute passport with pardon this week, because all of us have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, and are destined for hell. But we've been pardoned by the blood of Jesus. And so when we think about Thanksgiving, I thought that's one of the things that we can really thank the Lord for, isn't it? But let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, we just pray that you would speak into each of our hearts here this morning. We all have something to learn. We all have something or someplace you can stretch us, grow us. And so we ask that you would do that for each one of us this morning. In your name we pray, amen. We're going to eventually get to Hebrews chapter 12. It's what the message is on this morning. But before that, I want to talk a little bit about thanks. This is your chance to participate. How would you define thanks? What words would you use to define that word? Gratitude.
Thanksgiving.
Appreciation.
Gratefulness. Goodness.
Helping hand. Goodness. Webster defines thanksgiving as an expression of gratitude, kindly or grateful thoughts. And as I looked at some scriptures come up, we're going to read these three scriptures right now, so if you have it, you can get it ready. Philippians 4:4, Ephesians 5:20, 1 Thessalonians 5:16-20. Scripture tells us to always be thankful to the Lord. Sometimes I think that's difficult, but let's listen what these three scriptures say. And I'm hoping not all of them use the word thanksgiving. Ethan, yours doesn't use the word thanksgiving, but they all refer to thanking the Lord. So Philippians 4:4. Oh, you didn't get it ready. And then you can just go ahead and read Ephesians 5:20 and 1 Thessalonians 5:16-20 in that order.
Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice.
Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecy.
All three of those scriptures are telling us to always be thankful, no matter what our circumstances. Now, I was just thinking this morning, we have a lot of people for a small church that are going through sicknesses or difficult times right now, health issues. And in the midst of all that, we're to be thankful for the Lord. I just came off 3 weeks when I wasn't sick. I wasn't nearly as sick as most of you maybe are. But I had to think how grateful I was that God didn't allow me to be sick the prior 3 years. Because if I would have been sick like I was just a couple weeks ago, I'm not sure what I would have done at work because I was basically the only employee. And I know I wouldn't have been able to function at work. We probably would have had to shut the doors, which would have been a first, I think, for that long of a time. But I could be thankful to the Lord that he left me be sick at a time when it worked in my life, if that makes sense. The other thing I think of when I go through a time of sickness is God trying to teach me anything? What can I learn from this? How can he use that to further his kingdom? And those are sometimes difficult things to do. But I had to think that we're always in God's presence. And one of the scriptures I always think of is Paul and Silas in jail, Acts 16, verse 25. They were arrested, they were thrown in jail, they were in the innermost part, probably in chains, maybe in the stocks. And I think if I was in that situation, I'd be thinking, really, Lord, I'm trying to do what you want me to do, and this is what happens? And what were they doing? They were praising, singing, and praying to the Lord. And it was a reminder to me as I thought of that we are always in God's presence. No matter what we're going through, whether it's good things or bad things in life, God is always with us. And I think that's kind of a neat thing. The Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, lives within you. If you're not a Christian, God is still around you and he's speaking to you and he's tugging on your heart. But he's always around us. Probably one of the most discouraging things I can think of in the scripture is the story of Job. If you have Job 42:1-6, get ready to read that. But the story of Job is he kind of loses everything, doesn't he? one servant after another comes and tells him that his crops or his animals were stolen, all gone. And then his children were all killed. And can you imagine how devastating that would be in life? And on top of that, he loses his health. And I don't think things can get worse. And the book of Job is pretty much Job and his three friends discussing what's going on. And Job is questioning, you know, why God? Why are you doing this? Job never curses God, as his wife asks him to. He doesn't forsake God. He stays faithful to the Lord. But I think any of us could understand, well, God, why is all this happening to me? What are you trying to teach me? What's going on here? At the end of the book, God comes and speaks to Job and the three, well, actually there are four people, three friends, and there was a younger guy there that spoke at the very end. And this is the conclusion of the book of Job. And this is, I think, a very important scripture, and I always like this scripture, but this is Job's response to God. Job 42, 1-6.
I know that you can do anything and that no one can stop you. You ask who it is who has so foolishly denied your province. It is I. I was talking about things I knew nothing about and did not understand, things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen, and I will speak. Let me put the question to you, see if you can answer them. But now I say, I've heard about you before, and now I have seen you, and I loathe myself and repent in dust and ashes.
I think this goes 1-6, yeah. I think this short scripture gives us a real reason to be thankful and to worship the Lord. Job, in the midst of all his suffering, I don't know what else could go wrong in his life. And when he comes into God's presence, he repents in dust and ashes. I mean, it doesn't make sense to our minds, does it? I mean, why would Job be repenting after he went through all these things? He didn't do anything wrong. And yet, when he comes into God's presence, he realizes how insignificant he is in the presence of God, because God is so big and so awesome. And I had to think about that. If this is God and this is me, I'm less than a dot on a piece of paper. That's how insignificant I am in God's presence. That's how insignificant each of us are if we'd come into the presence of God. And it helps us understand when you get to Revelation, it talks about the 24 elders. All they're doing, they're falling on their knees and they're worshiping the Lord all day long. And I think it helps me understand how awesome God is and how big he is. And when we get into God's presence, I think that's just what we'll do. If God would speak to you in an awesome way this morning, you would probably want to fall at his knees and just worship him and praise him and thank him. In spite of the fact that we're all so insignificant compared to God, you need to understand how much he loves you, because he was willing to come as a human being like one of us to this earth because he loved us so much. He was willing to suffer. He went through tremendous suffering and pain, and he was willing to die for each one of us. So even though we are insignificant in that way, the way God sees us, we're very valuable and we're special. And he loves us very much, each one of us. And so as we start understanding that, I think it just helps us to want to just praise the Lord, to be thankful for all that he's done for us and thankful for all that he's given us. If you have Hebrews 12, we're going to look at Hebrews 12, verses 18 to 29. Basically, we're just going to look at verses 25 to 28, but if you have that, you can go ahead and read that. Dave, thank you.
You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks, if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth. How much less will we, if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, creating things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably, with reverence and awe, for God, for our God is a consuming fire.
Thank you. A little background in Hebrews. Hebrews was written for Jews who had become Christians, who had accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the purpose of Hebrews was to encourage these Jewish Christians to remain faithful to Jesus and not get caught up in following the law and Jewish customs. And so this, in chapter 12, starting at verse 18, really, I think, makes a differentiation between the two covenants. Verses 18 to 21 talk about a mountain. Can someone, it doesn't give the name of the mountain. Can someone tell me the name of the mountain that they're talking about there? Does anyone have an idea? Talks about fire, a mountain that can be touched, that's burning with fire, darkness, gloom, and storm. Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, it's where the covenant was given, basically, that the Ten Commandments were given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And so that mountain represents the covenant of the Old Testament. And so what's it say in verse 18? You have not come to that mountain. He's reminding those Jewish Christians that we're not being we're not focusing on the old covenant anymore. There's a new covenant. And that's explained in verse 22, talks about Mount Zion. Mount Zion is a covenant that came and represents the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus has now died on the cross, and our sins are forgiven. He's shed his blood once and for all. We don't need sacrifices anymore. And so there's a differentiation between the old covenant and the new in verses 18 to 24. Then we get to verse 25. And verse 25 has to do with what I would call warnings and escaping. Now, has anyone here, do we have some parents here who ever told their children, you better clean your room up or else? Or you better be home by 11 o'clock or else? Did anybody ever tell their children something like that? So what's the warning there, George? You better be home by when? Yeah, 10 o'clock. So George had to be home by 10 o'clock or else you can make up your own else, your own what else's. Maybe you're going to be grounded. Maybe you're going to be spanked. Depending on your age, maybe you are going to have to do some extra chores. I don't know, but there was always a punishment. And so the warning was, you better be home by 10, George. And if he was home by 10, then there was no, you weren't home by 10.
So, George, what was the punishment?
We didn't fear my dad, we feared our mom.
Oh. So, this is God speaking in verse 25. And the warning is, you better be focused on Jesus Christ. You better be obedient to what Jesus Christ is asking you to do. You better not turn away from Jesus Christ. And if the Jewish people would have done that, then they would be escaping the punishment. But if we look at the history of Israel, what happened to the Jewish people? I think a good book to look at, and we talked about this before, would be Judges. Judges, there's a cycle that goes over and over and over again. The people are following the Lord. They're obedient to him. Things are good. Then they get, do you remember this, Mary? They get to the point where they start drifting away from the Lord. Then they start forsaking him. They might start worshiping other gods. Then they get to the point where they get the punishment. Someone comes in and conquers them, or what's the word? They come in and conquer them. They are submissive to another country, and they're kind of treated as slaves. And then they get to the point where God raised up a judge. And the judge, God would use that person to bring deliverance. And then the people would be back to God again. And it goes around and around. I don't know how many times in Judges. How many judges are there in Judges? There's a lot. So it's a cycle. But if we look at the whole kingdom of Jerusalem, under King David, they were at their glory. I mean, and then Solomon came, and then Solomon messed up. And then the kingdom was split, and eventually they went on a downward trend. Now, there were revivals during that time. There were some good kings, but they kept doing this, but they kept getting lower and lower. And eventually, they were carried off into other countries, and they were conquered. And so what 25 is saying is that if you're not being focused on God, if you're not doing what God says, if you're not keeping him first, if you're going and serving other idols, there's going to be that what if, the punishment. And that's what happened to the Israelite people. Then we get to the second part of verse 25. At the very end, it talks about the new covenant. It talks about Jesus coming and shedding his blood, and it asks, how much more will we not escape God's wrath, knowing that he died and rose again, knowing that he shed his blood on the cross to cover over our sins, and that now he sits at the right hand of God interceding for us? See, the Jewish Christians knew all this. And so how much more do we know now than what they knew in the Old Testament? And so if we don't serve the Lord, if we don't follow the Lord, the punishment is even worse, because ultimately we end up in hell, right? That's what's the ultimate punishment here. Then we go to verse 26, and it mentions in verse 26, it talks about shaking the earth. Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. At the beginning it says, at that time his voice shook the earth. So what's it mean to shake the earth? Has anyone here ever been in an earthquake? I haven't. A real, not just one around here, but a...
We were sitting in Guatemala in a yard on chairs with a group of people, and we started looking at each other, seeing what's going on, and here the ground was shaking on
earth. Larry, York?
No, it was here.
It shook. So the earthquakes we experience here, at certain areas, it does shake pretty good, but nothing like when buildings are collapsing and that sort of thing. So when you two were in that experience, was there anything you could do to stop it? When we're in an earthquake, we're pretty helpless. We realize that there's not much you can do. I guess if you're in the middle of a twister or a tornado, you feel the same way. There's nothing you can do to stop it. With all the technology we have, it's going to happen. There's nothing you can do to stop it. Let's read Exodus 19, 18 and 19 and Matthew 27, 51. This is a Old Covenant, New Covenant scripture. Often shaking happens when God's moving in a mighty way. And in both of these scriptures, that's what's happening. So if you have the Exodus one, go ahead and read that. God was moving in a supernatural way amongst his people there. And then if you have the Matthew scripture.
At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split.
Okay, that was Jesus when he died on the cross. Remember how the curtain, the Holy of Holies, was rent, torn. So then verse 26 also talks then about shaking of the earth and heavens. And I think this occurs when Christ returns at the end of the age. Revelation 6, 12 to 17. Go ahead and read that.
I'll find it. I watched as the Lamb broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became as dark as black cloth, and the moon became as red as blood. Then the stars of the sky fell to the earth like green figs falling from trees shaken by mighty winds. And the sky was rolled up like the scroll and taken away. And all of the mountains and all of the islands disappeared. Then the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy people, the people with great power, and every slave and every free person all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they cried to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who will be able to survive?
Verse 27 then goes in to tells us that there's things that can be shaken and things that can't. And it tells us that created things can be shaken. Not evolved things, created. You get the message here. That's important. Everything, did you say this morning, Glenn, you just kind of said about how it's just beautiful, God's creation? Everything we see, all the beauty we see is going to be destroyed someday. And that's tough for me, but it also says the heavens. It talks about, in what you read, Nicole, about the stars just falling out of the sky. Everything that God created, it's saying here, is going to be destroyed someday. And I had to think about that, and the only reason for that is what's happened to our earth? What's happened that makes it intolerable to God that he's going to destroy it?
Back in Garden of Eden.
Back in sin. Sin came in. God can't stand sin, and so sin is, well, look at what's going on in the world today. I mean, sin has just overtaken everything here, it seems, and God's going to destroy all that. But then the hope in this is that there's things that cannot be shaken. The things that cannot be shaken are going to be the new, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be a sinless world, sinless heavens. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. I mean, we talked a little bit last week about heaven being a 1,500-mile cube, and my finite brain thinks if I'm on the bottom floor and want to go visit someone on the top floor, it might take a year to get there. You know, Jesus, someone said that Jesus just appeared in a room, you know, so everything's going to be different in this new heaven and new earth, and it's going to be not shakable. There's no sin in it, and it's going to be awesome, and we can't imagine, I don't think, what it's going to be like. One of the things that talks about the end times, Matthew 24 has a lot to do with eschatology, which is, it's speaking about what's going to happen in the end times. And that's from Jesus telling us that. But Matthew 24, 8 refers to the end times as birth pains. Now, I checked my credentials, and I'm not really educated enough to speak on this. So if some of you ladies want to correct me, feel free to do that. But The only birth pain I had was when Judy gave birth to our first one. She hit me in the arm during that time, and it wasn't that didn't hurt that much. But birth pains, as I understand, get stronger as you get closer to the birth. And so the pain gets worse. It gets to be more often. And yet, as you think about birth pains, if you've given birth to a child, birth pains lead up to something wonderful, don't they? What greater joy for a mom than to hold a newborn baby after she gave birth? Can anybody? If someone can confirm that, who's a lady here, that might give that a little bit more power. Yeah, Deb's shaking her head. But what greater joy? For a man, it's just awesome. Those of us who could be in the birthing room or whatever you call it and see your child born is just a miracle that I will never forget. Such an awesome thing. And I feel bad for, I don't know if Barry even ever had that privilege. I feel bad for my parents that never got to experience that. But it's such a joy when you give birth. So what's going to happen in Revelation is things are going to get bad at the end. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And probably just like giving birth, you think, oh, I can't do this. I'm not going to live through this. Unless you had an epidural, maybe. But the end result is going to be so wonderful. It's going to be hard for us probably to imagine what the new heaven and the new earth are going to be like. No sin, no sickness, no pain. That sounds all pretty good, doesn't it, Chuck? Yeah. So then we get to verse 28, and I think this gives us a reason that we can really be thankful in all circumstances. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Because of what God has in store for us, we can give him thanks. When we think about where we're going to end up for all eternity, if you're with Jesus Christ, what greater thing can you do other than just to fall and worship him, to have reverence for him, to be in awe of God, to be thankful that he cared enough about you that he delivered us from sin so that we can spend eternity with him through Jesus Christ. So no matter where we're at in life this morning, sometimes I think when we're blessed, we have things so good we forget to thank God the way we should. Sometimes when we're really, really sick, we're so focused on that illness that we forget to thank God for where we're at and what he's done in life. Sometimes we're just in a tough time, we're struggling, and it's difficult sometimes to thank God because we're so focused on this earth that's going to be shaken and destroyed sometime instead of our future home. So we need to remember what God is doing for us and the place he's preparing for us to have thankful hearts. Solomon writes in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 6, and he's talking about the temple he's going to build for the Lord. And he says, but who is able to build a temple for him since the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain him? And I thought about that verse this week. And I thought about the highest heavens. To me, that's space. How big is space? Justin, when you develop a rocket and you send me up in the air and you thrust it, how far am I going to go till it stops? It's solar powered and it's powered. It never runs out of fuel. Okay, it's never going to run out of fuel. We're just going to imagine now. And yet, that's not big enough to contain God. And I had to think about that You know, do we really understand the God we serve? Do we understand how awesome, how big, how powerful, how mighty he is and all that he can do? And when we begin to catch a little glimpse of how awesome he is, we're going to want to fall on our knees and worship him. And we want to give him thanks. And that needs to be a part of our life each and every day. We need to remember what he's done for us. Not get caught up in the worldly things that we get caught up in around here. It's so much better what he has in store for us than anything on this earth can offer. God deserves our thanks, our worship, our devotion. And we're going to close this morning. We're going to stand and sing a song. This is a Michael W. Smith song, and it comes from Psalms 118, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. So let's stand, be thankful for the God we serve, and let's worship him as we close. Close. This is Deuteronomy chapter 23 and 24. It's where Hebrews 12:29 comes from when it says that God is a consuming fire. It says, be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. I think that helps put into perspective what was being written in verse 29. We serve a God of love. We serve a God of mercy. We serve a God of grace. But we also serve a God who is fair. He's going to judge us. And he is a God of wrath. And so let's heed his warning to us his reminder to us to focus on Jesus Christ, to be obedient to Jesus. Don't turn away from Jesus. Keep him first in your life. Live for Jesus. Try to do what he asks you to do. He'll help you. And we'll escape the wrath of God. Father, we thank you for your great love for each of us. Help us to understand how big you are, how awesome you are, how mighty you are, how great you are, and how much you really love us, Father. Help us to learn to love others the way you love us. And we can't do that without your help, Jesus. And so help us this week to do that is what we ask in your name. Go with us now as we leave this place and go out into the world. Strengthen us, encourage us, and be by our side is what we ask in your name. Amen.